In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, April 29th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Republican Party is a house divided against itself. Former Speaker of the House, John Boehner, used unprintable words to describe Senator Ted Cruz during a forum at Stanford University. And he said he's backing Trump for the presidency. Trump is leading Cruz by 6 to 8 points in Indiana, a must-win state for Cruz if he plans to stay in the game in the national convention. Indiana's primary happens this coming Tuesday. World Magazine reports the latest news from the House Selective Investigative Panel on Infant Lives. There is a strong body of evidence that middlemen are profiting up to 300% to 400% on the sale of baby body parts harvested from abortion mills like Planned Parenthood. According to the report, annual revenue for these nonprofit businesses grew from $9,000 to $6 million in just 4 years. Arise, O Lord. Do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Psalm 9. Now we find that an American college student was expelled from a master's-level counseling program for refusing to provide the politically correct counseling for homosexual couples. Missouri State University expelled Andrew Cash, and now he's suing, as reported in the Daily Wire. Psalm 10 says, "The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Tennessee Governor Bill Haslam signed a bill allowing Christian counselors to opt out of some counseling situations for religious reasons. The American Counseling Association referred to the action as an unprecedented attack on the counseling profession. The city of San Francisco is planning to cut off all business transactions with states that will not enforce transgendered bathrooms or coerce Christian businesses to support homosexual behavior. This will include North Carolina and Mississippi. The new ordinance introduced this past Tuesday is expected to pass, according to a San Francisco paper. Australian Prime Minister Malcolm Turnbull told a Tasmanian radio station that he would support a vote for legalizing homosexual marriage in that country. He is convinced that it will be a positive vote. However, he noted that it would probably go to a national referendum election. But then again, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. The Colorado Springs Planned Parenthood abortion mill, now famous for the murders of several adults and a number of children that took place last November, is reopening this Sunday. Planned Parenthood Federation of America President Cecile Richards is expected to attend the event. Colorado Right to Life issued a call for supporters to stand outside on the sidewalk to remind the city of Colorado Springs that all murder is wrong, and a person is a person no matter how small. Jeffrey Fish is a pro-life street activist in Colorado Springs. He says the pro-life message still needs to get out despite all of the murder that has occurred in the city.
We're trying to reach people with the gospel. And so now they're going to be building that and coming back even stronger if our expectations are correct. They're going to be more fortified now. They're going to have stronger security measures. We're going to be limited even more than we were before.
The Department of Education is encouraging public school teachers to include discussions on the religion of Islam in classrooms. Of note, however, the recent homeroom blog post did not include any encouragements to discuss Christianity and the salvation message that Jesus Christ brings to the world. Christian Action Network has organized a petition protest for the U.S. Secretary of Education against Islamic proselytizing in American public school classrooms. Martin Moyer, president of Christian Action, commented on their petition.
The goal of the petition is to keep the federal government out of the business of what public schools are teaching about Islam. There's already many cases of Islamic indoctrination going on in the public schools, and the last thing that is needed is for the feds and their mighty power of bullying pulpit and the almighty dollar of now going into the schools to exacerbate a problem that is already occurring.
The annual Man of Prayer event was held in the Old House Chambers in Washington, D.C. on Wednesday. Representative Jody Heiss prayed for a spirit of repentance across the land. Representative Louis Gohmert from Texas noted in his prayer that, quote, the persecutions have started because we walked away from the things that you gave us in your book, unquote. First quarter results are in for the American economy, and we're looking at the slowest growth rate in 2 years. Economists point to cheap oil and a sluggish global market as the immediate cause for the slump. They expect something better for the second quarter, but it's all in God's hands. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, April 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. We'd like your feedback. What do you like about the Worldview? What sets it apart? Have you used this newscast in a family devotional or family worship? We'd love to hear from you. Send your email to adam@theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids during the decline of the Western world, the decline of a Christian influence in the rest of the Western world, especially in the area of culture. And culture tends to be the point at which society takes a hard left. And forget about the political leaders. The cultural leaders are more important and more powerful than the political leaders. That's why we treat them on this program from time to time. And these great icons did make a tremendous influence upon the world for a very short time. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. As the Word of God says, as the flower of the field, so they fade. They exert great power for a while, and then God cuts them down. And you can look diligently for their place, and it shall not be, because they are gone. And so today we take a look at the legacy of Prince, who is the rock and roll musician from the 1980s and 1990s. Had a tremendous influence upon modern culture. He broke the sexual barriers, the profanity barriers. He was a true trailblazer. He normalized the most twisted forms of sexuality. First it was David Bowie, and then it was Prince, and now they're both dead. David Bowie at 69, Prince at 57. Dead within, what, 4 months of each other, Steve? Steve Vaughn also in studio with me today. Once a rock and roll musician himself and a rock and roll aficionado back in the 1980s. So you're probably a little more aware of some of these great cultural icons than I am.
Yeah, probably so, because you were more of the country guy. But I was, you know, I was one of the big hair rock and roll guys that, you know, I liked all those bands and liked their music. I never cared for Prince or David Bowie that much. I did listen to it a little bit. I was more of the big hair rock and roll guy.
Well, my friends, Prince, the great trailblazer in terms of sexuality, in terms of music forms from the 1980s and 1990s, is dead. He's met his maker. He thought he met the requirements laid out by the Jehovah Witnesses to make it into heaven. He didn't believe in hell, but now he does.
Yeah,
at the very least, we can say that.
Yeah, if he didn't repent before he died. Mm-hmm. So we don't know what his heart was before then, but if he maintained Jehovah's Witness theology, he does know that there's a hell now.
Well, we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses in just a moment after the break. But first, Prince and his legacy. Here's some quotes from several tributes I took from offline. His potent combination of churchy keyboards and frank sexuality caused a cultural meltdown that inspired Madonna's Sex on a Cross theatrics and Tipper Gore's parental advisory stickers in equal measure. That's part of the legacy of this great musician named Prince. And again, my friends, somebody has to kick the door of Pandora's box wide open. Somebody's got to do it, and much of that occurred through men like Elton John, Prince, and David Bowie. Prince and David Bowie had some similarities. They both were
pioneers in the area of aberrant sexuality, and they were pioneers in the area of music. And they tend to bring those two things together. This songwriter, that is Prince, had the most songs in Rolling Stone's 500 greatest songs of all time. So he had a huge influence upon modern music, probably more so than the Beatles. He also brought a message of sexual acceptance, no matter the orientation. Deliberate androgyny, according to this one quote, according to this one tribute. Gaga was doing it in 2011. Prince was doing it in 1980. He was before his time.
David Bowie was one of the pioneers of that as well. And so I wonder if Prince got it from Bowie, and then it just kind of kept moving on and expanding.
One of Prince's first albums was Dirty Mind, produced in 1980. The album referred to bisexuality and incest. Certainly a pioneer in the area of aberrant sexuality, something that was important. Somebody, some major star, and some major record producer had to get behind it in order to popularize what at one time was something that you could not even speak of. In fact, the Word of God challenges us and warns us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not good to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. And yet, at the point at which society can break the door open by way of a brave, a courageous, quote-unquote, record producer and musician who is exceedingly talented. There's no question about it. David Bowie and Prince were exceedingly talented. So you have to add that exceeding talent to the boldness and the courage to take Pandora's box wide open in order to bring these things into the mainstream. And that's what these men were able to do over a period of time. Now, some of this occurs, of course, with the great philosophers and the thinkers of the 19th century. And I treat these in my book, Worldviews in Conflict, a study of Western philosophy, education, or literature and culture for the high school curriculum or college curriculum, and also in the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. But it was Nietzsche that in a very singular way was able to bring together the influence of Satan and the encouragement of sexual license, the rise of powerful, powerful influences over the minds and individuals of men, and the concept of disorder nihilism. He brought those four elements together: satanic influence, sexual license, the will to power, and disorder or nihilism. And those four elements tend to get wrapped into some of these rock and roll genres and what E. Michael Jones refers to as Dionysus Rising. This kind of agenda really was reincarnated in the Rolling Stones, Prince, and others in the 1960s and 1970s and 1980s. Friends, this is the way that Nietzsche goes mainstream. Nietzsche did not go mainstream in the 1890s and the early 1900s, and the reason for that is he was very difficult to read, he was boring, and it doesn't go mainstream. It has to go mainstream by way of exceedingly talented musicians, brilliant musicians, who understand the agenda. You've got to bring sexual license, satanic influence, power, and disorder into one package, wrap it together into a nice package received by the masses through these particular means, and there you have it. There you have a massive shift in the way that people do culture. And it didn't happen in the 1920s, it didn't happen in the 1940s, but it happened in the 1970s and 1980s by way of Prince and others. According to the New York Rolling Stones album guide, Dirty Mind remains one of the most radical 180-degree turns in all of pop history. Prince's songwriting contained prominently sexual lyrics. Keith Harris of Blender characterizes its songs as confessions of a sex junkie with a new wave funk. Well, Jim Morrison of The Doors, also a big musician in the 1960s and 1970s, as you know, Jim Morrison of The Doors called himself an erotic politician. Erotic politicians, that is, through a forceful, top-down way, we enforce an eroticism or a sexual license to an entire society. We're interested in everything about revolt, disorder, and all activity that appears to have no meaning. So there again is Nietzsche brought into a very well synopsized statement on the part of Jim Morrison for the Doors. And he brought that into his music, and that's pretty much what defines much of this music in the 1970s and 1980s. Erotic politicians, that's what we are, says Jim Morrison. We're interested in everything about revolt, disorder, and all activity that appears to have no meaning. Jim Morrison and Prince, I think, were well known for taking their shirts off on the album covers. That itself was a revolutionary move in the 1970s.
Oh yeah, and Morrison even earlier, he was quite the radical, and he was very rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
When he was asked to do the Ed Sullivan show, they said, "We don't want you to do this," which was one of the singing one of the words and doing it in the way he did it on live stage, but he did it anyway, and they came and said, "You'll never do the Ed Sullivan show." He said, "I just did the Ed Sullivan show." And so he was very rebellious.
Yeah, and of course, that's revolt against the previous cultural standards was essential. You had to have the Jim Morrisons. You had to have the Princes in order to eventually get the Eminems and the Lady Gagas and all of the other
yeah,
self-destructive forms of culture that has influenced tens of millions, no, hundreds of millions of kids in the Western world. You had to bring about a cultural revolution in order to destroy an entire civilization. This had to happen by somebody, and we have to tip our hat to Prince and his influence, because he offered a tremendous influence with his 100 million albums sold. But it was, of course, the band Led Zeppelin that did a tremendous amount of damage as well, with their 250 million albums sold as well. C.S. Lewis, in Abolition of Man, tells us that man sells his soul for power over nature, but finds that when the power arrives, he has no control over it. The devil wins both coming and going.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty much the testimony of every rock and roll musician. If you read their biographies or their autobiographies, you're going to discover that they did their best to gain power over nature. But when the power arrived, it was a demonic form, and man discovers he has no power over it. And that, of course, is the great conundrum that C.S. Lewis deals with in Abolition of Man. And it is metamorphosized, it is incarnated in the rock and roll musician. It's interesting, in the biography that Mick Wall writes on Led Zeppelin, I talk about this in the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Led Zeppelin's Jimmy Page was, of course, connected with Aleister Crowley, who was the major Satanist of the day. David Bowie visited Jimmy Page's house, according to this biography on Led Zeppelin written by Mick Wall. And the place, according to David Bowie, was overrun by satanic demons, whom Crowley's disciples had summoned straight from hell, and he got out of there. In 1980, Led Zeppelin dissolved, largely because what they perceived to be supernatural or spirit demonic attacks upon the band. They acknowledged that. And this biography written by Mick Wall is no Christian. He's a non-Christian. He's a journalist who just simply follows these bands and records their autobiographical remarks. And he acknowledged in the book that Led Zeppelin dissolved in 1980 largely because of what they perceived to be demonic attacks or spiritual attacks upon the band. Well, because they had summoned the power. Please understand, this is exactly what C.S. Lewis said in The Abolition of Man. They summoned the power. Man sells his soul for power over nature, but then finds when the power arrives, he has no control over it. That's precisely the biography, or the autobiography, of Led Zeppelin and these other bands that have effectively incarnated the Nietzschean agenda in the modern age. Be back in just a moment, friends, with more on Prince on this generation's radio broadcast.
Does it seem like your family is getting pulled 100 directions? Is a crazy schedule and a hostile but enticing culture making it hard to stay connected to your kids? Join families from across the country for the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati on August 19th and 20th. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, the Benham Brothers and their father Flip, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, you'll receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation. Go to noahconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noahconference.org. Early bird prices end April 30th.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. And we're talking about the legacy of Prince, the great musician from the 1970s and 1980s that had such an influence upon the modern world of music. There are some who are the pioneers and the trailblazers, and Prince certainly was that in the area of sexuality, especially in the area of aberrant sexuality, and this acknowledged by many, many sources online. Well, I want to refer to an article from the Daily Beast relating to the legacy of Prince. Well, first of all, the Daily Beast. I can't get over...
What a name.
That title, the Daily Beast, Steve. I mean, what in the world does the word beast connote to you but...
Big and scary.
The beast from Revelation.
Yeah.
It seems to me these guys are aligning themselves with something very beastly. Well, anyway, whatever.
Yeah.
I can't believe that Newsweek took the Daily Beast as their moniker. But here they talk about one small religion changing Prince. His music still dripped with lust. But in his personal life, Prince's conversion to Jehovah's Witnesses was a dramatic one. So that's the way they end the legacy of Prince, because Prince turned over into the Jehovah's Witness cult before he died. I think it happened in 2004 or 2005, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, Michael Jackson was as well, Jehovah's
Witness. Yeah, he was. The world is shocked by the sudden death of Prince at the young age of 57. As we come to terms with his passing, we also face a new realization that the artist responsible for some of the most powerfully seductive songs of the 20th century died a deeply religious man, one of his generation's greatest artists. The man's responsible for songs like Sexy, Something or Other, and Something or Other, Something or Other, Something or Other. I can't read that on the air. I can't even read the titles of the songs on the air.
Wow.
I can't imagine that why they would want to print them. But he died a fervent member of a marginalized and often derided sect. In some ways, Prince was always religious, raised Seventh-day Adventist. Frequently attended an African-American congregation in Glendale City. He claimed as a child, maintained until his death, that an angel had cured him of epilepsy. And yet he becomes one of the most vulgar and profane singers in the history of music. Not unusual, though, with the modern synthesis of Baal worship and the Judaic Jehovah thing. You see, that's exactly what Israel had done over the 400, 500, 600 years where God was in the process of judging the nation. This is precisely what's happened in the Western world. So, big picture view of this, let's not even talk about the specific cults that he was a part of, but let's just look at the big picture of what American religion is all about. It's a superficial form of religion that at core is pretty pagan. At core, the heart is not regenerated. At core, this nation is filled with folks who have synthesized between the Baal worship, the child sacrifice, the homosexuality and the fornication, and a little bit of Jehovah worship sprinkled on top. That's what America is all about. And Prince is just an incarnation of that, a manifestation of what America is all about. And that's why he sells so many albums.
Yeah, and the fact that, you know, people, I guess, cared for his music, I didn't buy any of them.
Well, whatever the case, Steve, it appears that he became a Jehovah's Witness for the last some 10 years of his life.
Yeah.
And I checked out the lyrics of his last couple albums, and I found that it was filled with a lot of sexual innuendo. It may not have used much of the F word,
but
just about everything short of that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I don't think the JWs would then agree with that.
I don't know. Now, one of the questions that strikes me is, why do these profligate singers, why do they go towards the cults? Why are they drawn to the cults? I have several answers for it. Because they do. There's many instances in which they do go for the cults. And I think one of the reasons is the cults are pretty pushy. And they target the popular singers. They are pushy. They're the pushiest of the evangelists in our neighborhoods today, aren't they?
Yeah.
They're very pushy. Now, one of the reasons they're pushy is because that's the way they earn their way to heaven. I'll get to that in just a moment.
Yeah.
But the cults are pushy. They target the popular singers. They work on them a lot harder than anybody else does. Now, where the Holy Spirit of God doesn't do his work, men have to work a lot harder by coercion. Does that make sense?
Yes.
If the Holy Spirit says, I'm not working with this cult, I'm not working through this cult, and I'm not working in the heart of this guy, where the Holy Spirit of God doesn't work, men have to work very hard by coercion and by appealing to demonic forces at times. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. What we say is that the Spirit of God has got to blow. The Spirit of God has got to change the hearts and the minds. The Spirit of God has got to illuminate the blind eyes, or there will be no salvation. The Spirit of God must raise the dead. Human beings can't walk into a studio where some heavy-duty rock and roll musician is doing his work and raise the dead without the power of the Holy Spirit of God doing the work. We just simply can't do it. You hath he quickened who are dead in their trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, including those guys in the rock and roll studios. They're dead. They're dead and they're dead. Unless the Spirit of God raises them, there will be nobody coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Okay, so the cults are very, very pushy, and we know that. That's a given. Anybody who's ever answered the door to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knows that the cults are very pushy. Okay, second reason why the profligate singers are drawn to the cults is that the cults cannot change the hearts of men, but they can create a very hard, crusty facade using the $80 a gallon white paint for their tombs.
Mm-hmm.
They go down to Home Depot and they get the white paint that's like top of the line, baby. It's $80 a gallon for this white paint. It'll hang in there for some time. So if they want to paint the tombs, they want to create somebody looking kind of nice. They want to kind of shape them up on the outside, give them some manners, make them look good on the outside. I mean, they're paint and they paint and they paint the white paint, and they do a great job. I mean, this is high end paint, the best of it. But in the end, there's no change of heart. So these pop singers converted to Jehovah's Witnesses are still singing the same raunchy songs they always sang. The dog returns to his vomit and the sow to the wallowing in the mire. Why? Because at heart, the things they love are still expressed in their music forms. Does that make sense? And usually music comes from the heart. You know, what they express, the things they love so much, including all the raunchy stuff, continues to play on the albums. Now, they may do it for the money, but again, it's the money. They're lusting for money. They're lusting for lust. It's still lust. Either way, they're lusting. So they're still part of the big old, you know, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life gig. They're still attached to it. They can't be cured of it because at heart, they're still loving it. They're loving their vomit. Mm-hmm. The dog returns to his vomit, the sow to his wallowing the mire. Still happens because the heart hasn't been changed.
The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out that defiles you. And so as those things were coming out of his mouth, they were defiling him.
Yeah, it's a nature issue. If your nature is still that, doesn't matter how much white paint the cults have used, they're not going to change the essence, the nature of the dog or the sow that returns to the mire. Okay, and then here's the third reason why I think some of these high-level musicians are drawn to the cults, is that proud men always want to revert back to a salvation-by-works motif.
Mm-hmm.
And I checked out the Watchtower magazine February 15th, 1983. These are quotes directly from Watchtower magazine, the Jehovah Witness magazine, on how to make it, not to heaven, but to paradise earth. It's only 144,000 that make it to heaven.
Right.
So the rest of the poor slobs, they're going to be down at paradise earth, just kind of slogging it out. But it's a better situation than it is today. I guess you're making 140,000 a year versus 40,000 or something.
Right.
But this is how you make it to earth. Paradise earth. According to Watchtower, February 15th, 1983, it's salvation by works, effectively. Now, the first thing they say is you've got to have some knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. including knowledge of God's purposes regarding the earth and of Christ's role as earth's new king. That is, if you don't agree with the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth in 1914, you don't get to go to heaven. So they have kind of this narrow little eschatological belief you've got to hang on to, and you've got to join the narrow cult that holds to the narrow eschatological belief. Or, if you don't hang on to that narrow little externalistic eschatological belief, you ain't going to heaven. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, and they say this. This is the quote. This is the quote. Many have found the second requirement more difficult. Here it is. It is to obey God's laws. So sinless obedience of God's laws, critical. You got to achieve some minimum requirement of obedience as a prerequisite to salvation. That's critical.
Yes.
I can read it one more time because the words are important. This is the quote. Many have found the second requirement more difficult. It is to obey God's laws. Okay, thirdly, third requirement is that we associate with God's channel, his organization, which happens to be
Watchtower Bible and Tract Society.
Exactly, exactly. You got to be part of that. And, you know, in order to be part of that, I'm sure there's X amount of money you have to give to the organization. You have to keep the organization going and building and building and building, and that's where the money needs to go. And that may be another reason why the cults are going after these.
Oh, yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
And the fourth requirement is connected with loyalty, of course, loyalty to the organization, again, loyally advocating his kingdom rules to others, which means door-to-door evangelism. All right, so that's, again, the four requirements. Now, what's missing here? What's missing to salvation in the cultic, demonic, satanic presentation of salvation in order to make it to paradise earth? What's missing here? What's missing is Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? It would be nice if they had included that in their four steps.
Yeah.
It's missing.
Being made alive together with Christ.
It's the one question we're trying to answer in Watchtower. And they don't answer it with the words of the Apostle Paul himself. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Right.
I'm looking. Okay. Maybe I need to turn it upside down. Is it? No,
yeah.
It's not there. Okay. So what's missing? Crucial, crucial, crucial. They totally missed the broad side of the barn door in that one, my friends. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Not of works?
Not of works.
Wait. I thought Jehovah's Witnesses was by works.
Not of works. Well, that's exactly the means of salvation for them. Well, where do works come in for Christians? Works are the fruit, just the inevitable consequence of true faith, not the essence of faith. The consequence of faith.
Yeah, we were created for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in.
Yep, and that's verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, if they had just used the Bible, that would have been helpful. But that's the problem, of course, with the cults. The cults appeal to the pride of men. Nobody really falls on their face, cries out, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't save myself. It's got to be grace. The cults don't want that kind of salvation. This is humanist man. Humanist man just goes from one form of personal salvation, personal empowerment, to another form. Just another form of humanism. Just moving from your self-definition and your self-salvation system in your rock and roll career to another form of saving yourself. It's just man constantly going after his own salvation on his own terms. But those who find true salvation in Christ do fall on their faces. They cry out, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they realize that it's only by God's provision of Jesus Christ, his redemption, his atonement, that we can be accepted into the family of God. And of course, as we're accepted into the family of God, as we receive the love of God, the Spirit of God ministers the love of God to us in our hearts, and then we respond by loving others. We respond by faithfulness, by loving his commandments and walking in his ways. But friends, that's a result of the work of God's grace in our hearts, in our lives. Well, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, I would encourage you to get equipped to understand something of these counter worldviews. And I refer to some of the cults. I refer to, of course, the major cults, the major humanist cults of the day, in my textbook for young people, Worldviews in Conflict. And it's an entire textbook with a workbook, including lots and lots of questions and even some exams and such. We have put together an entire course called Worldviews in Conflict, in which you can equip yourself on the various worldviews as contrasted with a biblical way of looking at all of these things, from the nature of God, the nature of sin, and the nature of redemption. All of that found in Worldviews in Conflict, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Or if you just want a shorter assessment of that, you can pick up a copy of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. A little cheaper and a little less content. But both available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.